morning, church. Good to see you here this morning. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to lift our voices together. Praise the one who is worthy this morning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's sing together. I'll praise in the valley, and I'll praise on the mountain. I'll praise when I'm sure, and praise when I'm doubting. I'll praise when outnumbered, and praise when surrounded. 'Cause praise is the anthem, the victors are shouting. As long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to praise. When I don't, I'll praise 'cause I know you're still in control. Say amen to that. My praise is a weapon, it's more than a sound. My praise is the shout that brings Jericho down. As long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Won't be quiet. I won't be quiet. My God is alive. How could I keep it inside? Words, let's sing it. Praise 'cause you're faithful. I'll praise 'cause you're sovereign. Praise 'cause you reign. Praise 'cause you rose and defeated the grave. I'll praise 'cause you're faithful. Praise 'cause you're true. Praise 'cause there's nobody greater than you. Again, I'll praise 'cause you're sovereign. Praise 'cause you reign. Praise 'cause you rose and defeated the grave. I'll praise 'cause you're faithful. Praise 'cause you're true. Praise 'cause there's nobody greater than you. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. The Lord. Amen. We give him our praise today because of who he is and all that he's done. Amen. The Bible says to enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. That's what we're here to do today. Let's sing this together. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise here below. Praise him above ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We give him our praise today. There's no one like him. He is holy, holy. Sing it together. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Thank you for coming and worshiping the living Lord Jesus Christ. I got a good report from Pastor Dan about our merge camp. He said it was great, and they had some good things happen there and some folks taking their next step in following Jesus, which is always exciting. And we're continuing to pray for our students that are over across the pond there in Europe for the Student Leadership University. They left yesterday. Pastor Kirk did tell me that they have landed safely, so I'm grateful for that. My own son didn't bother to tell me that, you know. So did he tell you? No. Okay, that's good. Yeah, I just wondered, you know. So we're grateful for that. Take a moment right now. If you're with us and you're in the building, I just want to make mention of something. Out in the lobby, if you're new, we have a Next Steps desk. We'd love to connect with you. And if you're watching online, take a moment right now and text the number that's on your screen. We'd love to connect with you that way. And as we continue our service, would you greet those that are around you and welcome them? Sing this familiar song to you, Holy Forever, but be ready. There's a surprise a little later in the song where we'll sing a little bit of another song. So just fair warning. But let's sing this together.
A thousand generations
falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the Lamb. And all who've gone before us and all who will believe will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all. All thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. And the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever. If you've been forgiven and if you've been redeemed, sing the song forever to the Lamb. If you walk in if you bear his name, sing the song forever to the Lamb. We'll sing the song forever and amen, and the angels cry, holy, all creation cries. You know this, but holy means set apart, the only one. There is none like him. There is no one like our God. Amen? He is the only true and living God, and he has revealed himself to us. Aren't you grateful? Especially in his son, Jesus Christ. And so as we give him praise and we sing the song of the Lamb today, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to take away the sin of the world, to be praised forever and ever. His holiness should change us. As we gaze upon his holiness, it should transform our hearts and our minds today. I want to read this together with you from 1 Peter. Let's read this aloud. Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. If you appeal to the Father who judges impartially according to each one's work, you are to conduct yourselves in reverence during your time living as strangers. It would have been easy to stop reading the scripture there at be holy for I am holy, because that's what we were focused on. And then I read verse 17. I was like, wait a minute. That's really cool. To let these guiding principles change the way you live while we're here as what? Strangers. Just passing through. This is not our forever home. So as we gaze on His holiness and we let it change us, let it affect the way we live every day. Sing this chorus with me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Sing holy. Holy, there is no one like. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
Lead us, Lord, every day to those that need to hear about this beautiful truth. I will build.
I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. I will build my
That's our prayer today. Show us who you are. Help us to see you for who you truly are, God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, open our eyes in wonder again. And fill us, Lord, by your Spirit and by your word now, as our pastor comes. Lord, fill us with your word. Fill our minds and our hearts. Help us to hear it, but then really hear it. And let that turn into being doers of your word and not just hearers. So that as we're led to those around us that need to hear of your love and build their lives on the solid foundation of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Lord, help us to live that way. Help us to be that kind of church. We want to worship you today in spirit and truth, but Lord, we want to do even more than that. We want to go from this place and live it out. So Lord, as you are holy, set apart, unlike any other, Lord, let your church be holy, set apart for your purposes. Lord, we long to be pure. Forgive us for how we have failed. Give us clean hands and a pure heart so that we may ascend to your hill, that we might be useful to you, God, as a church. Let us be holy as you are holy. We ask for it, Lord, because it's for our good, but it's for your glory. And so we ask in Jesus' name today. Amen. Amen. You can be seated.
Well, this has been a little bit of a challenging week. I was just going to share with you guys, one of our staff members, Benny Castleberry, has experienced the loss of his brother. And so, you know, we've been dealing with some loss this week. And even in the midst of that, God is still good and he is still faithful. And some of those challenges have, you know, have led to, you know, short staffing. I just hope you'll keep them in prayer as you remember the Castleberry family. It's been interesting to be in Nashville for the last couple of months because you might have convinced me that we live in Oregon because it rains every day, you know, and it rains a lot when it happens. And I guess that's a good thing because I don't remember a summer in Nashville where my grass didn't die and turn brown. But this summer has been very different, hasn't it? It's been a little bit unique. And if you have your Bibles this morning, how about finding James 4? When I originally wrote our preaching plan for James, one of the things that happened is that I had intended for us to look at these two verses that we're looking at last week as part of that sermon. And 2 weeks ago, kind of preparing through that, I couldn't figure out what to do with these two verses and how it related to last week. And so I made the executive decision to chop it off and deal with it either this week or I'd skip it. Isn't that great? Don't you love when your pastor's that honest with you about, I didn't know what to do with this. And so I thought, we'll skip it. That'll be great. And the Lord said, you can't skip it. It's important for us right now in this season of life to understand this. And I do think that it is a standalone, and you may say, well, only two verses. Doesn't seem like much, but I do think there's a lot for us in these two verses. And so if you found chapter 4 of James, I want us to keep in mind what we talked about last week. Passions that are not controlled by a prayer life lead to problems, right? When our passions run away and our prayer life is not kind of hemming those things in, we lead to different problems. And this week, let's start in verse 11, keeping that in mind. Don't criticize one another, brothers and sisters. Anyone who defames or judges a fellow believer defames and judges the law. If you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. but who are you to judge against your neighbor? Now, if you think about this passage of scripture, I think maybe there's a context of a personal story that I can tell you that will frame this for us just a little bit. Have you ever heard the proverb from Proverbs 27, verse 6, that says, "The wounds of a friend are trustworthy, but the kisses of an enemy are excessive"? Have you ever heard that? Maybe you've heard it put this way: the wounds of a friend are faithful, but the kisses of an enemy are no good. They're excessive. This is a funny passage of scripture because it uses the imagery of a kiss and a wound. And we would think preferentially a kiss is better than a wound. But in the wisdom literature that we read from Proverbs, it's telling us that sometimes your friend might tell you the truth and it hurts, right? But if they're truly your friend and they're walking with the Lord and they tell you that truth and it hurts, you ought to consider it faithful, or you ought to consider it trustworthy. And sometimes excessive flattery or a kiss, you maybe had someone give you excessive flattery and you knew that they didn't mean it. You know what I mean? They were talking and you thought, they don't even like me, you know, and they're just giving it to you, you know, or whatever. And it gives us this idea. And if you remember, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, how did Judas betray him? It was with a kiss, right? Now, there's probably some pragmatic reasons for that. No street lights where they were at, and if you're in the middle of the night and carrying torches, it might be hard to identify someone. And so Judas recognizes Jesus and goes to him and says, "It's the one that I'll kiss." And as he gives Jesus this kiss, now this is, there again, excessive flattery. You know, I mean, it's this kind of thing. So you understand what it's talking about. About 13 years ago, I was in a time in my life where God used a friend to wound me very, very deeply. It was a friend that I'd known most of my life. In fact, we grew up in the same church together. I grew up watching him play basketball for the local high school. I was an elementary school student at that time, so I was at all of his basketball games. And he was a leader in our youth group, went on to college and then to seminary and became a church planter and then later a pastor. I later served on staff at his church in Florida, and he continues to this very day to be one of my greatest mentors. In fact, he'll be in this week for a full day with me, and I was just thinking about him this week as I was studying this passage of scripture. And he and I were having a conversation about 13, 14 years ago. And in that conversation, I made what I believed was a very offhanded remark. And he said to me, "That may be the most prideful thing I've ever heard anyone say." Whoa. Now, I got to be honest with you. I've always thought humility was one of my strengths. Is that a bad joke? That's right. I mean, I didn't think that I was prideful. I didn't see it because I wasn't bragging about my accomplishments. I wasn't a person who would go on social media and post all the great things about my life, conveniently leaving out the bad things, which is what most of us do, right? That wasn't me. And so I was like, how is he saying that to me? And he said, you need to stop and evaluate, because he said, "Jeff, what the scripture says is what comes out of the mouth comes from the overflow of the heart. And there's a pride issue lurking here." And so I gathered a couple of resources, and I think he had even recommended one of these resources to me to kind of start reading and thinking about this issue in my life, because it really was an incredible blind spot. I didn't see it. And as you read about pride, one of the things that you begin to realize in some of these resources is that what happens is criticism is a form of pride. When you criticize someone, when you criticize other people, it's a form of pride, because you might not ever say, "I have all the answers," but what you would say is, they definitely don't have the answer. And so in my life, there was this issue of a critical spirit. And if you think about it, let's go back and have just a quick flashback to verse 10 from last week. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, James talking to us in this previous chapter about our passions run amok without a prayer life to hem them in, leads you to a place where you have problems. And he ends that little thought with, we need to be people who humble ourselves before the Lord so that the Lord might then be able to exalt us and lift us up. So when you're thinking about this, right after this part on humility, what does he say? That we shouldn't criticize another believer. We shouldn't do it. And James uses these words over and over again. This is how we know it's a believer. He says, brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters. He's talking about the household of faith. And as he talks about this, he says that we shouldn't criticize. Now, let me give you a broader kind of idea of what this word can mean. When you study this word, criticize, it's the idea of slander or an accusation or speaking against someone. It literally means that you're running someone down with your words. That's what that means. So when we talk about one word in particular out of that group, it's interesting, isn't it? That word, accuse. To accuse is to do the work of our great enemy, who is the accuser. And he doesn't need our help doing his job, does he? In fact, when we understand it like this, and we understand that the idea of an accusation against someone, not that we wouldn't take someone to law enforcement when there's been a crime committed, that's not an accusation that we're talking about here, is it? You have to look at the whole word in context. It's the running down, the criticism, the defaming, our scripture says, speaking against someone else. When you hear this, it makes you think that this could be a problem maybe more of us are dealing with than we realize. And maybe pride, because we wouldn't, you know, say, I'm the best at this, I'm so great, I've done this thing, look at me, look at me. But maybe we have a haughty and critical spirit inside of us. Let's read verse 11 again. Don't criticize one another, brothers and sisters. Anyone who defames or judges a fellow believer defames and judges the law. If you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now, in this, James gives us not only a command, but the explanation of why it's wrong. Here's the command: don't criticize one another. And then he's going to expand on that a little bit and tell us why we shouldn't be doing it, because it makes us a violator of God's law instead of being someone who upholds God's law. So let me just help us with this. When we grab a critical spirit in our lives and we start criticizing believers, whether you're talking about leadership in your life, whether you're talking about your parents, whether you're talking about another friend who's a believer, or someone else who goes to another church that you don't even hardly know, and you're criticizing them, James says that we are out of bounds. We've stepped over something. We've entered we've entered into Satan's work. I've mentioned that twice now. Can I read Revelation 12:10 for you? Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, salvation and power in the kingdom of our God, the authority of his Christ have now come, because the accuser. It's an interesting word that it uses for Satan. The accuser of our, here we go again, brothers and sisters, believers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been thrown down. It's a picture of what's going to happen in the future, that Satan is going to be cast down, and Satan loves to go before the Lord. It's interesting. He loves to go before the Lord. He does this to you. He does it to me. He loves to remind you of all that you're not. Doesn't he love to remind you of your past? He loves to remind you of your failings. He's very good at it. Now, the answer to that is that it's nothing that we have ever done that's going to make us righteous before the Lord. When the accuser comes, what we do is we plead. You've heard in America, we plead the fifth. Don't plead the fifth. Plead the blood. You plead the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus has washed us whiter than snow. And so when we read this and we see it so clearly that we're bringing accusations or we're defaming people because we don't like what they're doing or we don't like how they're expressing their faith. What we have become is like Satan and joined him in his work. So James commands us in humbleness to stay away from this attitude and kind of talk. But here's the explanation of why it's not permitted. To speak against another believer, he says, is actually to make you a judge of the law. That's a funny way of saying that you're putting yourself above the law. Maybe you would understand it if I said it like this. You're playing God, and I remind you and me this morning, you're not. Nor am I. Because the law of God actually tells us not to do this. Leviticus 19:18, don't take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbors as yourself. I am the Lord. How are we supposed to be treating members of the community? With love. We're to love them the way that we love ourselves, not taking revenge, not bearing grudges against people. And so when we become critical and haughty in our spirit, we stand outside of God's law and violate this command. And then we set ourselves up as the judge. And God outlines the way we're supposed to live in this community of faith. And this kind of spirit is not to be anywhere near us. It's to have nothing to do with us. A person who talks down or criticizes another person in this manner violates the law of God and dismisses God's word and places themselves above God's word as a judge over God's word. It's kind of like saying this, you know, Lord, that's kind of a junk law that you gave us about treating people as we would treat ourselves. So I'm just not going to pay attention to that, and I'm going to go ahead and wear somebody out right here because that's kind of a junk law. Now you've placed yourself in that place, and let me just remind you, when you and I do that, we have become idolaters because we're worshiping ourselves. I'm the most important, not what God says. I am. And as disciples, we don't get permission to tell the Lord what we think is best. I love to do that. I don't know if you do. I'm always asking God why he does what he does, and has he ever considered, isn't that funny, you ever ask God, have you ever thought about? And he's like, yeah. If I need your help, I'll let you know. You know, you just take care of this over here. I got the whole world in my hands. You got nothing. God knows what's best. And we would never be so brazen as to tell him that he doesn't, but we would quickly criticize someone when it suits our purposes or our agenda. And so let's go back to chapter 2 and verse 8. Remember, James talked about us fulfilling the royal law. He tells us that we're to fulfill the royal law. So he's already been talking about this idea that we should love our neighbors as ourselves. I was this week reading in my quiet time, and God brought me to the book of Ephesians, and this verse just stood out. Remember in chapter 4 and verse 32, Paul reminded the church at Ephesus to be kind and compassionate, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God has also forgiven you in Christ. And it's so easy to not want to forgive people and just be a critical person of them. To not be tenderhearted towards them, to not be compassionate towards them, just to be a criticizer of all that they're doing, and they don't know anything, and if they understood what I understood, and blah, 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 you get the point. A church that lives that way, or who's full of people that fail to practice love for their neighbor or kindness and compassionate and a tender-hearted spirit towards one another, is a church that is in trouble and doesn't realize it yet. We're not supposed to be that way. The world is full of people just like this. But God tells us to be different. Pastor Kirk gave us that definition of holiness a moment ago. Holiness is God being set apart, and he calls us to be holy. That means you're supposed to be set apart and different too. Not like the world criticizing everyone. Look at verse 12, James 4. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Who's the lawgiver and the judge who has the power to destroy? Well, the power that we're talking about there is God's power. God is the one who gives the law. God is the one who is able to save. God is the one who is able to destroy, because his power is limitless. Our power is finite. We can't do those things. We don't sit in his place. And so James is making the point that if we're not God, we should not stand in judgment then of anyone else either. Now, it's right here at this point that a very important clarification needs to be made. Many people misuse one passage of Scripture basically to excuse all of their behavior. The Bible says, don't judge. Let me do what I want. That's important. The Bible does say that we shouldn't judge. Maybe you've said people say that. But it's normally in the context of them wanting to do whatever they want to do. Let's read that passage of Scripture where the Bible says don't judge. How about Matthew chapter 7, verse 1? Jesus told the disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, do not judge so that you won't be judged. For you will be judged with the same standard with which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measure you use. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye, and look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye? Hypocrite, first take the beam of wood out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. When you hear this quoted, very seldom do I think that people quote this scripture correctly. What is Jesus saying in context here? Don't judge so that you won't be judged, because the same standard you apply to other people will be applied to you. So what he's saying is don't set yourself in a position of God to be the judge, especially without the humility to realize your own sin. In Jesus' day, there was a group of people who were called Pharisees. They were experts in the law. And Jesus constantly talks about how the Pharisees loved to point out what everyone else wasn't doing right, but they themselves weren't living up under the same standard of the law. Now, there's a time and a place for confrontation in sin. 13 years ago, had my friend not said, you are out of line, what would we be today? If someone doesn't love you enough to tell you the truth, then that's a problem, isn't it? I don't need any more flattery in my life for my friends when they see me overstepping. I needed that in my life. He wasn't judging me. He was pointing out that I had a blind spot in my life, and I'm so grateful that he did. But if we're concerned about sin in someone else's life, maybe we should be mindful of Galatians chapter 6, and verse 1, brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you won't be tempted. What an interesting thing that Paul tells the church at Galatia. Did he tell them to overlook people's sin? He did not. Did he tell them that these things shouldn't be brought up? He did not. But he did set a pathway for how to do it, didn't he? You should do it with gentleness, a gentle spirit. You should do it in such a way that you yourself won't be tempted, that you're watching out for these things. And so if you're asked by someone to pray about a perceived sin in someone else's life, let me just give you a couple of things that might help us to be able to do that without slipping into what James is talking about, where we're just critical of everyone, or what Paul is just talking about, where we do it without kindness and compassion and a gentle spirit. Maybe the first thing that we could do is start by praying for someone by confessing our own sinfulness. Have you ever done that? You know an issue in someone else's life? Have you ever started by praying about your own sinfulness in that very issue? Someone comes to you and says, hey, I've heard so-and-so are having trouble in their marriage. So-and-so's having an affair. Have you ever started, before you started praying for them, have you started praying for you? God, forgive me. Forgive me when my mind hasn't been right. God, forgive me when I've not treated people right. God, forgive me when I have not loved my family in the way that I should. God, forgive me when I have held lust in my heart. There's a humbleness that takes over there, isn't there? And it changes how we begin to think about people and how we begin to pray for them. Because if pride is the root of all sin, because it places us in a position of believing we know better than God, and it's been argued time and time again that ultimately was Adam and Eve's great sin was pride. We know better. God has said this, but we know better. We're going to step outside of this and do what we want. How serious is it then that we who claim to be people of God would live in a humble state before our God and not do this? Our pride must be dealt with over and over and over again. Because about the time that you finally think, I've got this humility thing down, right? Satan is standing at the door going, gotcha. Gotcha. Right? The journey into humility is one that takes place daily for us. And I just want to give us a caution here. Particularly in the world in which we live, there's a couple of things that are happening. One is that you have access to more information in your life than is useful. Nod your head. You do. The 24-hour news cycle that we live in gives you information to more news than you ever needed in your life. But beyond that, you know more about other people's lives than you ever needed to know. You just do. And it's very easy for us, because we sit behind screens and hide behind these things, to take a hot take, right? About somebody we really don't know, someone whose motives we've never heard them explain, someone who's living in a situation that we don't know, and they're a brother or sister in Christ. And oh, how quickly we can disparage them, or we can go online and write an anonymous post about them, or we can share it with our friends. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. When we find ourselves doing that, we have set ourselves up above the law of God as if we are God, and then we have violated the very law that God has given us for how we're supposed to treat one another. And when you begin to think about what that could do in your life, and what it could do to a community of faith. And I'm not just talking about this community of faith. The community of believers. Remember, James is writing to a group of people that aren't localized in one church. Do you remember that? They've been spread out and forced to leave because of spiritual persecution, political persecution, and economic situation in their life. They're in a diaspora, as it's called. They're dispersed. And so he's writing to them about this issue in the life of the church, not just the church. It's so easy for us to find ourselves there. And yet the scripture tells us to humble ourselves, to let ourselves be humbled. Humbleness doesn't mean that you don't have an opinion about what's right in the scripture. Humbleness doesn't mean that doctrine doesn't matter. Humbleness doesn't mean that we just kind of turn a blind eye to everything, but there's a right way and a wrong way for us to do this. And the pride that creeps up in our lives is so dangerous. So may God grant us the humility to, first of all, repent today. To repent for being critical. For running another believer down. Repent for speaking against another believer. Repent for that kind of attitude in our lives. May God grant us the humility to do that. May he grant us the humility to keep his commands and not sit in judgment over them. It takes great humility to open the scripture every day and read things that confound our minds and say God is good. It takes great humility to look at things that are hard when the scripture is probing our hearts and say God is right and I am wrong. May God grant us the humility to do that. And may God grant us the humility and the ability then to restrain our tongues rather than speaking against other believers in such a way that does not honor them and honor our Father. If you watch any kind of news, and I rarely do, I like to read it because somehow it takes the tone down a notch, you know, from watching people yell at each other, because that's what news is now. Let's get a couple people and let's scream at each other and call it newsworthy. But what we're learning is that to disagree with you, I have to hate you. To disagree with you, I have to, and I mean, just pick any news station that you want and go Google the headlines today and see how many times the word blast is used. Blasted them. He blasted them. Blew them up. I'm not talking about bombs, talking about just totally destroyed someone. And we love to use those words. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, should we be holy and set apart, or should we look like a news station? What's the answer there? For us, we must be guarded by humility and trust that there is one lawgiver, it's not us, and one person who has the power to save or destroy, and it's not us. And we must be careful to make sure that we are not walking around with a prideful, critical spirit. I'm going to ask you for a few minutes to just bow your heads. And I want us to just take some time this morning to really consider where our pride and our humility stand. When was the last time you were critical of another believer? Maybe like I was, as I talked with my friend, you're shocked this morning as the Lord reveals a prideful spirit. Would you before the Lord right now, in humility, repent? Would you ask the Lord to forgive you of having a prideful spirit? Would you ask God this morning to reveal the other ways in your life that pride is hiding? Take a moment right now and ask the Lord to make you humble. What a bold prayer. Lord, make us humble. Would you ask the Lord to let you this week treat your neighbor and love your neighbor as yourself? Lord, this morning in humility, we come before you to say, pride is always crouching at the door. Forgive us for doing the work of the accuser, for running our fellow believers down. Lord, maybe even people that we don't know. God, forgive us for our pride that says we have to have an opinion and share it about everything and everyone. Father, we recognize this morning that pride is always knocking on our doors. Would you help us to see it clearly today with your eyes? Father, we want to be people who are holy, as Pastor Kirk said, set apart, different than the world. So, Father, whether it be in our church or the church universal, Lord, we ask that in humility you would exalt us, that we would not be a person with a critical spirit. And now, God, we thank you that in your mercy you have forgiven us, that by your grace we have been forgiven. And Father, when the enemy comes and tries to knock at our door and accuse us again and again, we plead the blood. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood that has been shed for us and has cleansed us from all of our sins. Thank you for putting our sin, Father, as far as the east is from the west. Thank you for loving us so much that you never bring it up again. God, may that be true in our lives, that we would exhibit that same behavior, that when we have experienced a harm or a hurt, that we never bring it up again after we forgive someone. God, your mercy for us runs so deep. We love you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to stand, and we're going to sing this song of response today. I think it's a great song for us, that God's mercy is more. I've just been thanking the Lord this week for his mercy in my life, and I hope that today you'll thank the Lord for his mercy in your life. Aren't you grateful for his mercy?
What love could remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam. What father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy.
Amen. Be seated. A couple of announcements for us today as we get ready to dismiss. Number one, if you would like to teach or volunteer with our English language learners, there's an interest meeting right after church today in room 2106A, as in Apple. So we hope that you will sign up for that. It's one of our great outreaches, and we believe that we are going to have more language learners than we have had in the past. So we want you to think about helping us. We do ELL on Wednesday night, and it is a great outreach for us and a blessing to those who are receiving that. If you're interested in going to Israel, we have a trip that's going next year, June 15th through the 25th, 2027. And there's an interest meeting after the second service today in the gathering room. We're going with the church that we planted a few years ago, the gathering at 8:40, and Pastor Jeff Lassane, who's the associate pastor, he will be here today with some more information. And Pastor Jack is going to be leading that trip with our church members. And so any questions you have, you can reach out to Pastor Jack. Our Building B renovations continue to be on schedule. Carpet will be installed this week. You may have noticed we had the painting done and ceiling tiles have been done and things like that. But just be aware that there's a mess down there. You know, we did our best to kind of get it back in shape for this week. But again, it's just kind of here we go. So August 9th is going to be our one service, one Sunday school schedule change. And I do want to say thank you so much to everyone who has already agreed to help us. We were trying to get everything filled in our second hour of our preschool through December. And Ms. Geraldine told me that we're well on our way almost to be finished with that through February. So thank you for saying yes. Again, I'm just going to say this over and over again to you. A church that doesn't take care of its children isn't a church. It may be a lot of other things, but it's not a church. You got to take care of the little ones. We got to give them the word early and often and love them because we see that modeled for us by our Savior. One thing I wanted to share with you this week, a few weeks ago I had the opportunity to read this book by our very own Rock Collins. Miss Geraldine's husband, Pastor Rock, works at the Tennessee Baptist Convention. The book is called Endure, Discovering God's Strength in the Storm. And I loved it. It was a great book that he just came out with. You can pick it up on Amazon. I think it's Kindle edition and paperback as well. But in the book, he walks through the scriptures on what it's like for a believer to endure. And then he shares through there some personal stories, but also some other vignettes from famous Christians that you would know, perhaps, that will encourage you, especially if you feel like you're in a time of testing or you feel like you're in a season of needing endurance. This book is actually, it's really, really good. And I would encourage you, pick up a copy, tell Brother Rock how much you enjoy it, because I certainly did. And the timing of this book just happened to be, I finished it in a week where I really needed it. You know, God used it in my life. And so I wanted to commend it to you as well. The book's called Endure. You can find it on Amazon, okay? Let's stand, and as you're dismissed today, I'm going to pray our benediction in just a second. Thank you for your faithfulness to be obedient to the Lord in tithes and offerings. You can always give online, Church Center app, or in the offering boxes that are placed throughout the building, and it's making a difference. Thank you for that. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the lawgiver. In your holiness and your wisdom, you have given us the word. God, we thank you that that word is perfect. and that is true for our lives. Father, forgive us when we step outside of our position in pride and try to sit in judgment over the law or in judgment over our fellow brother or sister. We ask Jesus today just to be reminded of the great cost that our salvation was on the cross, and we thank you that your mercy is still more than all of our sin. Holy Spirit, we invite your probing nature into our lives, to look at our lives. As the scripture says, search me and try me and see if there's any wicked way within me. We pray that today, Lord. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would prepare us for this week. Open our eyes to the needs that are around us and let us meet them with the resources that God has given us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.